Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Today we have a guest teacher. His name is Jeremy Kubicek. He is a good friend of mine that I've known for 7 or 8 years now. We've connected in a number of ways, but one of the things that Jeremy is first of all, he is an authentic follower of Jesus, in which he takes who he is and he lives it out in his life. And he leads a company called Giant, which is a phenomenal company, a consulting, coaching, training, tech company that's an international couple. He's a best-selling author. There's a lot of things that I could say about Jeremy and things that he's been allowed to do in life, and it's all been made a phenomenal impact in people's lives. And he does it all through his relationship with Jesus, and he does it with his family, and he does it with his marriage. And today you get to hear a heart's cry that he has for the church and for each of us as believers. I think it's going to be powerful. You guys ready for that? Are you guys ready for something? I told you God has you here for a reason today. Now it's time to believe it, all right? So I'm going to pray, and Jeremy's going to come. Father, we pray that as we enter into a time of, just hearing hearing a challenge, but also hearing an encouragement, and that, Lord, you would work in this church, work in this body, that your Holy Spirit would move right now. Anoint Jeremy as he speaks. Thank you for him being here today. Use him today. Fill him up as he pours out. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, give it up and welcome,
awesome.
Jeremy.
Thank you, brother. Good to be with you. Isn't Tim great? You like him? Good. He's a good man. I love Tim Mannin and the Mannins and what you guys have done, so grateful to be here. I love to communicate and take complicated things and make them simple, and I'm going to try to do that today with this thought of what does it mean to be activated? I'm going to talk about the concept of activation, and to explain it, I'm going to share with you, maybe this analogy will work, but first and foremost, how many of you are nerds like me? Raise your hand if you like documentaries. Raise your hand. How many of you roll your eyes at a documentary? Raise your hand when you see a documentary, like, oh my gosh, really? Okay. Well, for me, I love documentaries. I love learning, and it's a fun way. It's almost like a book coming alive, right? And so I was watching this documentary of George Washington as a warrior. And it was his whole focus was as a warrior, and how did he get to where he got, and how did he become the general of our nation when he was leading the troops against the British. And it was really interesting because in his entire time, he became a British troop as a colonist. He got into the British Army and had all types of failures and successes, and then he got this opportunity to lead the American troops. They weren't troops. They were militiamen. They were farmers who were all mad, right? Because they were getting taxed and they were mad against the Brits. And so this collective groundswell kind of got formed, and the Congress was like, okay, take this rabble of men and go, here you go, George. And George was like prim and proper, and he had been trained in the British world, so he knew what a proper army looked like. He knew how to fight, he knew how to organize, he knew how to do all these things, and then he's given these rebel rabble, and they were nothing but smelly farmers who had guns, and they were mad. And so that was what he had to work with, and he was like, we're not going to go up against the machine with this lot, really? And so he had to start getting them into shape. And he realized, I can't get them into shape until I get their mindset right. I can't get them to do what I want them to do until they understand their identity and understand who they really are. So the first thing he had to do is he had to take this lot and he had to train them mentally to go, do you know who we are? Do you know what we're fighting? Do you know what the plan, like, do you understand truly what this is all about? And it was pretty clear that they didn't, and so he had to do the work, and he said, first and foremost, you are Americans. And most of them were like, well, no, actually, we're British colonists. He's like, no, you are Americans. You are Americans. Do you understand that identity? You're not Virginians. You're not whatever. You're not a farmer. You're a fighter who's fighting for America, and that had to take shape. And when he did, he started to get their mindset right. Then their actions started to follow. It's always like that, you guys. What we think, we do. So your actions follow your thinking, your mindset. So to understand George Washington, what he had to do, he had to get his people activated, but it was a mental, it was a being first. He had to get their spirits, their mindset right. Then the doing would happen. Being happens before doing. Make sense? So what I'm doing today is I'm going to act like George Washington, and I'm going to come to you guys. I'm not going to call you rabble like I did. Like I'm just going to say we are sons and daughters, and my goal today is to give a call up, is to just encourage you to kind of look at the shape that you're in as a son and daughter of the Most High God, and what needs to happen for you to be ready to have authority and power so you can experience what God has planned for you. That's the goal today. So the idea, and by the way, I use visuals. If you want to take pictures, take any time. And the reason I use visuals is because most adults have attention issues. So raise your hand if you have attention issues. Yes, okay. So we do, because of these little devices we're like addicted to. Scroll, right? So what I'm doing is I'm going to give you some visuals that you can take pictures of, you can kind of use. So here we go. Activating followers of Jesus to become liberators means that we have to move people from a passively saved believer to an actively free people who set others free. So we're moving from passive to active. And so that's the goal of what I'm trying to accomplish today. So, but before you can be live activated on the outside, you must partner with the Holy Spirit to awaken what's inside. And being always happens before doing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through a timeline. I love to use visuals, like I said. And I'm going to give you a little timeline of kind of seeing where life is. And we're going to give you a chance to review your own life here. And you'll notice that I have this belief that the ages of 55 to 72 are the influence years, the most influential years of your life. I've done a lot of study on this. I write books. I speak. I do a lot of research. And I've done a lot on this. And it's seemingly true. For the productive, mature, high-character, competent person, the most influential years are 55 to 72. What I mean by that is the average age of a president is 55. It's probably been tracking up the last couple of presidents we've had. But that age is 55. The average age of a congressperson is 59. The average age of a senator is 64. Average age of a president of a university is 61. Mayor, 60, so on and so forth. These average ages, which means that when you get to your influence years, it means that you've already, you know, those. You guys have those meddling kids. Anyone of you have meddling kids? Raise your hand, right? When I say meddling kids, I mean, like, they're distractions. They're awesome. But there's a lot of work. And they have braces, and they have school, and they have all these different things you have to do. Well, by the time you get to 55 to 72, they've flown the nest. Some of you are like, yeah, I wish, but for most of us, they're like, they've flown. And so they're gone. You're not having to deal with the things that you did before. You're at 55 to 72, you probably figured out who you really are and what you're doing versus what you're not. In that influence year range, you have other friends, and they have influence, and so you then can use that for good. So the reason I'm stating this is that I want you to understand that there's a preparation for you. I think a lot of Christians, especially in our world, there's a lot of pressure, especially on Twitter, of you got to make it happen in your 30s and 40s. And so for those of you that feel pressure on that, what I'm saying is you're in a marathon, not a sprint. And you need to subtract 55 from your current age. I realize some of you are in the plus category, that you're already in the influence years or maybe past it. Doesn't mean you don't have influence. There's different stages. But what I'm saying is the most active influence years. So take 55 minus your age. Everyone do this real quick. 55 minus your age. Yeah, some of you can use your phone. No harm. But you take your number. And then I want you just to shout it out loud all at once. What number, or how many years until you're 55? 3. Yeah. I have one. So that the influence. So now we're working backwards. Now, what does the Lord want to do in that time? How does he want to get you prepared? How does he want to activate you? And how are you going to live those years? Has anyone ever asked you that? How are you going to live those years until you're in your influence years? What do you need to learn? Who do you need to be around? What does the Holy Spirit need? What needs to be learned in your life so that you're living and you're becoming the person you've always wanted to become, but maybe didn't know how to? Okay? And I don't mean so you can live in a mansion, so you can drive a Ferrari, so that you can have a house in Lake Como. I don't mean that. I mean, like, truly be an influential person. I was doing this exercise, and I've done it a number of times lately with someone really important to me. And I said, so tell me, where do you think your end is? Meaning, when will you go to heaven? And it was 85. And 85 was the number. And you think about where the lifespan, the average lifespan of an American, it's, you know, for men, it's like late 70s. For women, it's early 80s. So 85 is a good stretch. Some are going to live to 100 here. Unfortunately, the average lifespan in Oklahoma, I think it's like 74. And if you move to Colorado, it's 80. So if you want six more years, unfortunately, you might consider. But we have an opportunity in our state to work on that, right? But we all know what it is. I mean, Doritos and Cheetos and Mountain Dew, those things don't help you with life. But what my big point is that we are living a marathon. When the dudes, the blokes in Scripture called the disciples, the blokes, they didn't live very long. Their average lifespan, 50 was probably 80. So most of them died in their late 30s, early 40s. We know that John lasted until his 80s, but most of them didn't live long. So in their mind, I mean, they had like 3 years. I mean, Jesus was here 3 years. I mean, he was here 33 years. But he was activated for 3 years, truly living what the Lord had for him for those 3 years. So if you think about it, with us, we have a lot more time, which means there's a lot more opportunity for us to lose hope. There's a lot more opportunity for us to get distracted. There's a lot more opportunity for us to take on other cares. And there's typically in life, you've got these things. I mean, for some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm waiting. But you've got the 20-somethings married, unless you live in a big city, and it's in the 30s. It moves back 10 years usually. You have these things called babies, and then this thing called work, and this thing called heaven, hopefully for us, if there's something called the cross. And the cross is, for anyone who knows Jesus, will have eternal life. I mean, he is eternal life. Without him, there is no eternal life. So for me, it was at 13. I met Jesus at 13 years old, and I was radically saved. Radically saved. Jesus changed me dramatically at 13. My parents know it. My wife knew it after. I met her when I was like 18. And the story of my life has been a radical transformation of those things. But what I'm trying to get to is, like, as we do these things, how are we going to live? Who are we going to be? And if Jesus has affected you or infected you, then it should change dramatically. Here's what I've seen, though, in the church, especially like the American church. And I used to run this large event called Catalyst and the Catalyst Conferences, and I'd gather all the church leaders in America, and I just started seeing trends that would happen, and it basically went like this. Most of the talk of the church, the American church, and it still is this way, it's built around Christmas, Easter, heaven. Like, those are the three topics. Christmas, Easter, heaven. The fall is all gearing up to Christmas. The spring is all about gearing up for Easter. And then let's talk about heaven all the while. And I'm not downplaying the gospel of salvation, but when we talk about the gospel, most of the time it's the cross. It's not necessarily the full gospel, it's part of the gospel, and it's super, super important. It's amazing that Jesus came. It's called the incarnation, that God would come and be with us in the form of Jesus. That is a miracle and amazing. It's amazing that there would be a cross. And you know what the cross is? And if you haven't ever accepted Jesus or understand what it is, another way to think of it is a white flag that you hoist, and it's called surrender. And you're saying, I'm not God, you are. I've tried it, it doesn't work. I'm going to try your way. I'm going to go back into the Garden of Eden with Adam. I'm going to restore the relationship with you, Lord, through my surrender, right? That's what the cross is. The cross is a tombstone. Here lies Jeremy. He's dead. His old man is gone. He's been buried. He will no longer live as that creature. Then comes something called the tomb. Well, the tomb is unbelievable. The tomb is now the symbol of life and new creation. He's dead. He's alive. Jeremy died here. He lived here. I walked out of the tomb with Jesus. I am now a free new creation, right? And now I have the opportunity to hear the Holy Spirit. I have been given the Holy Spirit as my counselor, as my comforter, as one who brings conviction, not condemnation. He leads me closer to Jesus. And then I have the authority and power by the Son of God to live out my life for the rest of my life in my marathon that I'm living with authority and power in the name of Jesus so that I can liberate and free other people. That's how it was meant to be. It was meant to be Jesus came, he died, he rose again. He's not leaving us. He's staying in us. And he's given us the power and authority all the way until we leave this earth. Does that make sense? So the disciples, guess what happened? If you track the disciples' story, it's pretty interesting. Because the disciples were with Jesus. Now, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I had a mentor, and he basically encouraged me, and I did it for about four and a half years. I read nothing but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Because I needed to understand the context of Jesus before I read anything about Paul. Because if you read Paul without understanding Jesus, you can create anything. So you got to understand Jesus first. You really need to understand what he was attempting to do and what he did. And what I realized was that all the blokes, the dudes, when I call them blokes, that's like a British term. We lived in London for a while. It's just guys. They're just guys. And these guys, they were a mess. They were a mess. Jesus was with them in the room, and they're arguing who's going to sit in the left and right of Jesus. They're with him, and they're constantly doing all types of stuff. It was like agitating Jesus to the point he's like, get behind me, Satan. Oh, my gosh. It was like Jesus in the back seat with like a dad with the kids in the back. Like, good night. Can you guys, you know why? Even when Jesus was with them, the Holy Spirit wasn't in them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. So what happened at the cross was chaos. They all fled. What happened at the tomb was they were perplexed. They didn't understand fully. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came on them. Now look at Acts and tell me there's not a difference between the blokes in Acts and the blokes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Do you see the difference? The Holy Spirit came in them, and when he came in them, he did the work, and all of a sudden, they were activated. They knew what to do. They were the colonial farmers and militias with pitchforks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of a sudden, they're Navy SEALs in Acts. What in the world happened? That is your journey and my journey. If we can think that way. But there's some problems we have to do. We have a problem in our culture. We have a tendency to stop at the cross. So the cross, if we stop at it, and I know why it's done in most churches. It doesn't happen here as much. I see what you guys do, and I know what you're about. You're about sanctification, not just getting saved alone. But what happens is if you stop at the cross, and the reason that people do is it's the easiest metric to see if we're growing or not. How many people have met Jesus and how many people have baptized? So the sermons, most every Sunday, is about the cross. How many cross sermons have you heard? a number? And what are those cross sermons usually about? Oh, you're a sinner. You need the cross. You need Jesus. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's an inference. You are going to hell, not heaven. Therefore, the incentive is, I want heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So the cross talk is amazing, but we're teaching to the lowest common denominator every single Sunday. So for us who've been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years, every single Sunday, I need the cross. I'm just a sinner. See what I mean? The enemy's like, yeah, get him into church. Because if I get you into church, I can keep you down. I can keep you condemned. I can make you feel like you're a loser and you're a dualistic person who I have my good days and I have my bad days. I'm managing evil and I'm managing good. It's not true. It's not the way it should work. I'm going to show you what has to happen. The other thing that happens is if you stop at the cross, because the cross is like, hey, guys, you got saved. Awesome. I need you to go get people and bring them to me, and I'll tell them about the cross because I'm certified and you're not. Right? So, but what the problem with that is if that's the message every time, and if we don't move on, we get milk. It's milk. We don't get meat. So we're not eating. We don't have the protein. We're not fighting. We're not activated. We're not ready to battle the enemy. And my job today is to get you ready to fight the enemy, to call you up, to activate you into the service of the Lord and Savior. So therefore, we have to think differently. So if we stop at the cross as the training from a church or from a pulpit, guess what happens to most of the sheep? They have other things. They have a cross. How many of you are wearing a cross right now? You have an actual cross necklace. Raise your hand. Let's just see it. Okay. So cross necklace, nothing wrong with that. That's a symbol that means something. Jesus died for me, right? But if we stop there, and we don't do any sanctification training, or we don't actually do some mindset training, then there's other symbols get added. And so people wear a cross, and then they add another symbol right next to it, called a dollar sign. And you see it all the time. You see a lot of musicians wearing a cross, and then they're wearing a big dollar sign. And you're seeing then maybe it could be a trophy that you've added next to the cross. Or maybe you've added social media, or it could be entertainment, or it could be, I know it's getting closer to football season, it could be a football. And I mean, I worked with the OU football team for a number of years. I was on the field for a number of years working with coaching the players. I love football, but I didn't realize for a long time until I got so in it how much of an idol it had become in my life. My point is that there's something that's happening to our American church. We're filled full of people who made a decision with the cross at 13, 20, 30, whatever age they were, but now their lives are full of money sign, trophies, social media, football, other things. Does that make sense? That's not trying to be condemnation. It's conviction to go, you guys, there's something that needs to happen. If your gospel is only about getting saved, it may leave you forgiven but unformed. You'll be rescued from sin but not trained for battle. And like, someone's got to call us up. Let's go. It's time to get activated, right? Because these are the tendencies of our years. Like if your year is full of Snapchat, and your years are full of trophies, and your years are full of money, then your influence years may not be very potent. Your influence years might not be moving the needle. It might be a consumption lifestyle, and you might have a really nice house on a lake, and you might get your mansion, and you're nice, and you got Christian wall art in your house at that lake house, right? And then you love people and you give, and it's not bad. It's just it's just not good. It's not what was intended. Here's one of my favorite life verses ever. It's Mark 4:19. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, choke the word, and making it unfruitful. Said another version, which is really good, but they start worrying about the needs of this life. They're fooled by the desire to get rich and to have all kinds of other things. So the message gets choked out, and they never produce anything. I'm about production, but not from the world standards. I'm actually in an interesting midlife review season. I have a belief that if you don't do a midlife review, you will have a midlife crisis. So midlife reviews aren't bad. It's like I'm in a midlife review, so the reason I'm preaching so hard is I'm preaching to myself. I'm saying, Jeremy, don't let the cares of the world, delight in riches, desire for other things enter in and choke the truth that's been in you since 13 years old. It's actually time for me to take the next level, not settle for the lower level. And in the process, I'm trying to call as many other people to do it with me. That's ultimately what this is about. It's a sermon for myself. Mark 4:20 says the opposite. The seeds that fell on the good ground are the people who hear and welcome the message. They produce 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much as planted. Side note, I've been studying recently treasures in heaven. And I've been just in this like, huh. You know, I spent most of my life with the like, condemnation feeling, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But, and I focused on that most of my life, but then the other side is, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So I'm like, is that even possible? So is it okay to store up treasures in heaven? What are treasures in heaven? And I started to picture an analogy to Super Mario. You guys play Super Mario, right? You know, you jump up and get coins. And there were some people who would just play for speed, get through it to the next level. And some would just take their time, even go back and get a coin. And then all the coins at the end, they just add up. I'm like, wonder if it's like that. Do you think life is actually storing up treasure for heaven? Is for us just going about our day and like, oh, there's one. Oh, there's one. And we're literally storing up treasures for heaven, in heaven. So I'm exploring it. And I'm planting the seed for you to go, what would it look like for you to start thinking about life everlasting, not just life on this earth? I mean, I'm convinced too, I get to be around a lot of interesting people, been around a lot of wealthy people, seen a lot of things. And what I've realized is it is like a flower that blooms and fades very, very quickly. And people at the end of their life with a lot of wealth come to that realization, are like, it's over. That was it. That 10 years of wealth, that 25 years of wealth, that was it. And I'm like, there's got to be something more. So I'm calling us up to something different. What would it look like if we had, I don't know, something like, let me go back here, something like this, where we actually knew who we were. We actually got stronger as we got older, not weaker. We actually got more potent, not more anemic. We were actually lions and lambs, not just a lamb with no lion. See what I mean? Like power and authority. So what has to happen? Jesus didn't die just to rescue you from death. He rose to activate us into his kingdom. The cross ends your story. The tomb launches your new one. And that's what I want to do. I'm going to do right now, I'm going to do some training, some mindset training. You can take some pictures if you want here in a second. But first, here's what we're doing. I want to talk to you about the transition from the cross to the tomb. So I want us to go, let's value the tomb as much as we value the cross, because it's part of the activation of his sons and daughters. See, in the Old Covenant, the entire new Old Covenant is all about a visitation culture. God came and he left. He showed up in a bush. He left. He showed up in a pillar of fire. He left. He showed up in the Holy of Holies. He left. He showed up. See what I mean? So God was always like, wooing. And a lot of times we'll do that even in churches. God, please come, please come, please come. Like we're in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, he's like, no, I'm here. I inhabited you. The inhabitation is never in the history of man has God inhabited us until the Holy Spirit came. So we have an access to God that's different than the old covenant. So what I want us to do is I want us to understand, like, the cross wasn't just something that happened to Jesus, it happened to you. So I want us to die with the cross and rise with Jesus just like he did. So I'm going to list 10 things that died with Jesus. You can take a picture of it if you want when I'm done with all 10. And then I want you to process, is there anything that hasn't died yet? Do the work to let it die. Be finished so the cross can be complete so we can move on to the tomb and then move on to the Spirit and move on to other things. So 10 things that died with Jesus. The old self, you're not your old self, you died. Okay, so let me restate this. With the cross, you were crucified with Jesus. It's no longer you who lived. You were dead, and then you were put into the grave, and you're a corpse. The old man is a corpse. The old woman is a corpse. Don't dig it up. Let's leave it there, okay? Some people have a tendency to not fully understand it, and then they go back and they live a lifestyle where they dig up a corpse and they take it on a Friday night places. That's weird. That's creepy. Leave the corpse. Leave it. It's gross. It's dead. It's gone. You are a new creation. The old self is gone. Your shame, for some of you, you have shame like a cloud over you, and it's a weighted cloud, and it's on you all time because you can't believe you did something 3 years ago or 2 years ago. It's gone. You no longer are defined by your past because of the cross. That is the miracle of the cross and the beauty of it. Amen? You don't have an orphan spirit. You belong to the Father. You are not an orphan. You're not pulling yourself up from the bootstraps. You have a Father who loves you. That's what happened with the cross. You don't have to strive. You don't have to earn your righteousness. It's been given to you by Jesus. There's no condemnation any longer. Sin and death have no power over you. Those have been taken. Can we believe the cross? Sin and death is done. You don't have a fear of judgment. There is no hell in your future if you have believed in the cross, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're finished with any fear of judgment. You have no sin identity, meaning that you have no longer a sinner trying to be good. This is massive, massive in the church. You got to hear this. If you believe in the cross and in the grace of Jesus and the blood that was shed over you, and as a lamb, it was given as a sacrifice, you have to realize we, as followers of Jesus, no longer have a sin nature. It's been gone. You're not a sinner saved by grace in God's eyes. You're a son or daughter because it's been taken. But the sin nature has been taken. You have a sin habit. A sin habit is completely different than a sin nature. The enemy constantly seeks to steal, kill, and destroy by telling you that you're a sinner and you have a sin nature. I can't believe you did it again. You did it over and over and over again. And guess what? The cross is a stiff arm. It's a stiff arm to Satan. Like, get behind me, Satan. You have no power and authority. No, because of the blood of Jesus, I am not a sinner. I am a son. I am ushered in to freedom. Does this make sense? Sin nature is keeping some of you down constantly, and the enemy is just using it over and over. He's using you as his partner. It's called sabotage. He's using you to condemn yourself and remind yourself of all the things. You know how you get into, like, sometimes you get stuck in reels on social media, and the one that's going to sound so weird, I had a near-death experience when I was in my 30s, so I'm fascinated by near-death experiences. And most of them are about heaven, but then you realize there's a whole nother side about hell. And people who have gone to hell, and Jesus saved them, they came back to the operating table, And it literally shook the hell out of them. I mean, it really did. And it was like, so what you've learned from them, and they're very consistent. And they say hell was constant torment by showing you everything that you did wrong in your entire life. Every sin is brought up on a screen and you're seeing it and you're being judged for it over and over again. That's condemnation. That's what the cross ceased and stopped. The cross is like, nope, no more. That's gone. The sin and death and the consequences are finished. I'm making a big deal of it because it is a big issue in our church. Separation from God is gone. The veil is torn. You are one with him. Need for performance is gone. Powerlessness is gone. You now live in resurrection power. If you want to take a picture, take a picture. And the way that you're going to do this, you take a picture of it and then go before the Father and go, which one of these is not being realized yet? Which one of these is keeping me still from being fully alive? Well, then there's 10 things of resurrection. If the cross gave us things, then the tomb gave us things. The tomb gave us this new life. You're no longer bound to death. You've been raised from darkness to light. Imagine wearing a tomb around your neck. I have a cross. I'm wearing a tomb. Then I'll add the spirit. Then I'll add fire. And it's a symbol that I'm wearing to go, yeah, this is me. This is who I am. I'm a son of the Most High God. Don't mess with me. Because I'm fully activated. I'm fully activated, which was the goal of Jesus. The goal of Jesus was not just a cross and just sit around and wait till heaven. The goal of Jesus was like, okay, guys, I got you here. Now I'm not leaving you. I'm going to come inside of you. And it's going to be better for me to leave because when I leave, I'll be inside of each and every one of you and your little Christ, and you'll do what you saw me doing when it was just me with you. That's how Jesus changed the world. He had 3 years to change the world. He basically got a bunch of blokes ready for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit came in them, they were activated. And an activated person, guys, two people in the Holy Spirit, don't mess with them. They can change things. It's not about getting a big room full of a bunch of revival. I'm just telling you, I don't think that was not God's plan in Scripture. Get everyone in a room and get them so excited. And so, yeah, we want revival, but we want the revival to be the spark. There would be a spark for people activated with the Holy Spirit who do it for the rest of their life, not for a few weeks. That is what we're trying to do here. So the 10 things, there's new identity, freedom from sin's power, union with Christ, resurrection power, peace with God. I could preach on all of these forever. Secure future, victory over the enemy, purpose on earth, hope of glory. 10 things the resurrection did, the tomb did. So if you take the cross and you take the tomb, what God is doing is he's basically saying, I want you, sons and daughters, to understand the fullness of my love and the fullness of my plan to not only save you from sin and death, but to bring you life and then activate you. Just like the disciples were activated. It's like for some reason we've forgotten Acts. Acts is called activations. it's stories of activation. That's what Acts is about. The Acts of the disciples when they were full of the Holy Spirit. We good? Here we go. It is finished was the end of sin's rule. He is risen is the beginning of your reign. When I say your reign, I mean the reign of Jesus in you. The reign of Jesus is, he is risen. It's finished. It's just getting started. And some of us, for me, I just got started at 13. But if I'm not careful, I can allow things. And they're not horrible things, guys. I'm not talking about Satan worship, sex, drugs, rock and roll, okay? I'm talking about new vehicle, country club memberships, desire for lake houses. I'm not judging those things. What I'm saying, though, those things can enter in and encroach and keep you from producing the fruit that you were meant to produce. And they're also not bringing the life. We all know, if you ever watched a Netflix film and afterwards you were like slimed, and you're like, ugh, that was just, I don't feel better. Anyone eat a lot of Snicker bars at one time? How do you feel about that, right? So there's this trade-up process that the Holy Spirit's doing. He's not condemning you. No, the Holy Spirit goes, oh, my bride, my beloved. Oh, if you only knew, like, I want to call you up. Guys, store up treasures from heaven. You're not going to be here long. No, let's trade up from Snicker bars to apples. Let's trade up from Netflix to other life-giving things. There's so much more. But it's like easy to get kind of sidetracked. It's easy for those things. Romans 6, 5, and 7. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. So what passed away at the cross, your old identity, sin, selfishness, separation, your slavery to sin, addictions, pride, approval, seeking greed, your false masters, money, success, all those things. And so this old prayer, God, please just be with me. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I'll mess this up. I'm sorry I keep failing you. Please help me figure this out. I don't want to disappoint you. I know I don't deserve it, but I really need you right now. Please show up and fix this. That is, if you have accepted Jesus, like, it shouldn't sound like that. It should sound like this. Father, thank you that you're already with me, that you will never leave me. I rest in your wisdom and peace. You've given me the mind of Christ, and I have your Spirit to lead me. I trust that you've gone before me, and I align with what you've already prepared. I don't need to strive. I need to listen, speak, and I'll follow. Like it should feel different. Yeah. Our relationship, our conversation with God should feel different. But we have to let the cross do its work, let the tomb do its work, and we should be thinking different. Our mindset, God must be so tired of me. I said I'd do better, and here I am again. I don't even want to pray right now. I know he's disappointed. Anyone ever prayed that? Maybe I'll try harder this week. I can earn his favor back. Versus, Father, thank you that your love hasn't changed one bit. I blew it. I screwed up. And I bring it to you without hiding. I know you're not surprised, and I know you're not pulling away. Teach me what you want me to learn. Thank you for walking me through this. You guys, sin has no power and control of us if we have surrendered to the Jesus on the cross. Amen? Therefore, let's let it have less effect on us. Let's let it be like water on a duck's back. When we screw up, Lord, that's not me. Yeah, that's a tendency. It's a habit. But that's not who I am. I'm a son of the Most High God. Would you restore me, Holy Spirit? Right? Search me, know me. But we have the blood of Jesus that the old covenant people didn't have. We do. So we can go, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can come before him and lay it all out so that we, because what we're trying to do, we want to be free from all of the sin and all of our past stuff so that we have authority and a gun. We have power. We want to be soldiers. Now we're in Washington's army, right? And we're ready to go. We're ready to fight. We're not having to be constantly called up just to get our soldier uniform on. The sin nature died. It's not you in you anymore. God didn't come to fix your old nature. He killed it. It's gone. It's dead. If you know Jesus, you were a sinner. Now you are a son and daughter learning to walk in righteousness. So here's how it comes out theologically. There's justification, sanctification, glorification, all these Asian words. But there's this process that God's like, you're justified, you're free. Grace and truth has come to you. Now we need sanctification. But if we don't get sanctification, we'll fill our time full of junk food. We'll fill our time full of stuff that doesn't bring real life. And then we'll be the Christians with a cross and a money sign. And then people are like, I thought you were a Christian. Like, oh, I am. I accepted Jesus when I was 22. Okay, but you don't, it doesn't feel like you're a Jesus guy, but you say that you are. Okay, well, I have a fish in my car. I'm a joke. You weren't saved to sit and wait for heaven. You were saved to walk in power and bring life. So could we get to the point where our influence years are full? I mean, our life is full. So the question is, what needs to happen to you at this stage in your life to go, I need more of the resurrection. I need to deal with the cross. Or I need, Holy Spirit, it's time for me to learn how to listen to you. And yeah, I'm going to give up these things. I'm going to trade up. And the Holy Spirit's not condemning. He's convicting. Hand me the Snicker bar. I'll bring you protein. Give me the milk. I'll bring you meat. It's time to start eating meat. Amen? It's time for us to get ready because, guys, we have a battle. Now, in that battle, we're going to win. We've already won, and we're going to win. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it feels like we've lost. We haven't. A couple last scriptures here, and then we'll come up if someone wants to come up and play. Romans 13:11. You know what sort of times we live in, and so you should live properly. It's time to wake up. You know that the day when we will be saved is nearer now than we were first put our faith in the Lord. The night is almost over, and the day will soon appear. That's it, you guys. I'm just doing a call up. I'm doing a call up to myself, first and foremost, and I'm doing a call up to you to go, what would it look like for you to be fully alive and fully active and fully free so that you actually add the right elements into your life that bring the freedom you've always wanted so people can then experience it from you? Is this making sense? Last thing, I had this, I had a mentor. He was just a very influential person. He was in his 80s. He had been a world leader. Like he would counsel most government leaders and presidents, but he was always behind the scene. He was lived in D.C., and he had this message, and he's the one who was like, I want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John only for a while. And so he had this simple little teaching, and it would go like this. He's like, Jeremy, that sounded just like him. Jeremy, do fountains move? I'm like, what, Doug? Do fountains move? No, fountains don't move. He goes, what do fountains do? I'm like, well, people come to a fountain when they want, I don't know, ambiance. They want refreshment. You know, yeah. He goes, but what if the water's bad? And I was like, well, people walk around them, right? I mean, that's pretty simple. No one goes to a dirty fountain. No one goes to a fountain that's not on. And he's like, Jeremy, here's the big message. Yeah? Be a good fountain. That was it. Be a good fountain. Simple. What it meant was, let your life flow and overflow with Jesus. Be a producing tree. Produce. Be a hundredfold, 30, 60, 100-fold. Get rid of anything that's keeping you from being productive, from producing. Get rid of anything that's keeping you from flowing. We need an overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life for people to experience Jesus because they need to see him in your life. And if you're spending all of your time still dealing with the past stuff, you have no energy to help other people because you're taking all your time and energy to work on this. We gotta get, just like George Washington's troops, we've gotta get up and ready and change our mindset so that we can do the work of producing. Lord, you're good. I pray for every single person here in the way that you do it, Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction on the one thing that needs to be taken out, the one thing that needs to be traded up, Lord. Whatever it is, would you convict? We know that you don't condemn. The enemy condemns, and so we keep him far away. Lord, we ask that you would bring your angels and bring your spirit into all of us and keep us from the evil one. But Father, we just ask that you would empower us with so much hope and so much excitement and so much joy that you would renew the initial first love that we had when we met you at the cross, Lord, and when we realized for the first time what you did. And if anyone doesn't, Lord, would you do the work on them too? Anyone who hasn't come to the cross, let that be dealt with. But for all of those that have, would you call us to the whole nother level so that we could experience the things we've longed for, but we've just kind of we've gotten satisfied with junk food. Would you give us a taste of pure meat? Would you give us a taste of what you want, Lord? And would you produce 100-fold in the name of Jesus? Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.